Hi, this is a continuation of our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We're still studying Matthew chapter 5. We come to verses 33 through 37. I've entitled this study, Swear Not at All. Let me ask the following 8 questions to introduce my thoughts. Number 1, what is the major difference between swearing and vowing? Number 2, was it sinful to swear under the Old Testament law? Number 3, what is an adjuration? Number 4, did God or Jesus ever swear? Number 5, what is the meaning of the Greek word heteros? Number 6, when is swearing wrong? Number 7, what is mental reservation? And number 8, what religious organization does not believe truth has to be told to people who are not entitled to the truth? So think about those questions and see if you can discover the answers to those questions as we study today. Let's begin by reading our text, Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37. Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." When Jesus addressed the subject of swearing, he was addressing a very ancient practice and a very abused practice. The first biblical reference to the practice of swearing seems to be in Genesis chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. "But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take anything that is yours.'" This lifting the hand seems to signify that a person was appealing to the God of heaven as his witness. And so to lift the hand meant to swear. I think that's a reference that you'll find in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 40. This custom that we have in America of placing our hand on the Bible arose to indicate an appeal to the God of the Bible and appealing to the penalty for perjury found in the Bible if a person violated the oath that they were taking when they placed their hand on the Bible. So as you see, swearing then has been around for a long time, even before the law of Moses. Moses' law regulated swearing, and it's to these regulations that Jesus now turns his attention. So let's look at verse 33 again. Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" These words, "swear falsely," two words in English, are actually coming from one Greek verb, epiorkeo. Epiorkeo means to swear falsely, break an oath, commit perjury. This is exactly what the Old Testament taught. Jesus said, "You've heard it said, 'You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" The Old Testament did teach that. In Leviticus 19, verse 12, the Bible says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." To fully appreciate what Jesus is teaching, we first need to become familiar with what the Old Testament taught about swearing. An entire chapter, Numbers chapter 30, that whole chapter is devoted to the subject of vowing and swearing oaths. In Numbers 30, verse 2, the King James Version says, "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." There are 4 important words found in this verse. One vows a vow, but swears an oath. Now, to swear, that's an action. It means to make a solemn declaration or promise, to assert under oath, to affirm earnestly and with great conviction. That's from the American Heritage Dictionary. The oath is a noun. That's what you're swearing to. The oath is the promise itself, a formal promise to fulfill a pledge, often calling upon God as witness. Now, one swears to an oath, or they vow a vow. When the word vow is used as a verb, that's describing an action, of course. It means to promise or pledge solemnly. And when vow is used as a noun, it is the earnest promise or pledge that binds one to a specified act or mode of behavior. Now, if you think about these definitions very carefully, then you'll see that there's very little difference between vowing and swearing. The verbs swear and vow, with their corresponding nouns, are very synonymous, and in function they're basically equivalent, but there are some technical differences. For one thing, let's look at six technical differences between vowing and swearing, between vows and oaths. First of all, one vows to God, but swears to men. So it's the same basic action, but it's directed toward two different groups of people. One vows to God, but swears to men. Number two, vowing is usually voluntary. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. But oaths tend to be obligatory. You have to take them sometime, but vows are voluntary. Number three, vows usually are private, just between a man and God. But oaths tend to be public. The whole state is interested in the affair when an oath is taken. Right? Number four, vows usually are positive. They're asking for a blessing from God if a person fulfills their vow. Oaths tend to be negative. They're asking for a curse to befall a person if that person lies. Right? Number five, vows tend to be promissory. In other words, they're promising to perform a certain action. But oaths are usually affirmatory. That is, they are affirming a truth rather than guaranteeing some future action. Right? And number six, vows tend to look into the future. You see, there a person is vowing to do something in the future, whereas oaths tend to look into the past. They are verifying that a past event actually occurred. Okay? Now, in Genesis 28, verses 20 and 21, the Bible says, Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, then the Lord shall be my God. You see, he's looking into the future. If God is with me, then I will, in the future, do this. And although these rules or these technical differences may not always prove true, they do seem to be sort of a rule of thumb, showing some basic differences between vowing and swearing to an oath. For all practical purposes, however, swearing and vowing are equivalent. They're coupled together in Numbers chapter 30. The same rules govern both swearing and vowing. The same blessings are rewarded if the oath or the vow is kept, and the same penalties apply if the oath or the vow is violated. For all practical purposes, there is no difference between swearing and vowing. They stand or fall together. If it's always wrong to swear, then it looks like it would always be wrong to vow a vow. So these points will be very important a little bit later in our study. When an oath was taken, it was always to be in God's name and no other name. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13 says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. To swear any other way than in God's name was sinful. This is very important. By swearing in God's name, the worshiper was implying several things. First of all, he was implying he believed in God's existence. You see, men don't swear in the name of a God they don't believe in. Number two, God's attributes were being acknowledged. In other words, the one swearing in God's name was acknowledging that God is omnipotent, He's omnipresent, He's omniscient, and so He's fully aware of an oath being made. And number three, the person taking the oath is acknowledging that God is the supreme judge and will take vengeance on a person who doesn't keep their oath. Because of these implications, to swear by the name of God was actually an acknowledgement that He was the only true living God. In essence, swearing to an oath was an act of worship. In contrast, to swear by a false god implied the same things about the idol as if a person had sworn in God's name. If they swore by a false god, they were saying the idol actually existed, that the idol was omnipotent, that the idol was omniscient and everywhere present. And they were acknowledging that the idol was the supreme judge of men. So to swear by a false god was considered idolatry. And the scriptures warn against this passage repeatedly. Jeremiah 5, verse 7 is one example. Not only did the Old Testament allow a person to swear and take vows, it actually required it on different occasions. There are three types of oaths mentioned in the Old Testament. First, the exculpatory oath. The exculpatory oath. This was an oath that a person took to clear himself from guilt when there were no witnesses available. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 11, this oath was taken when a man was trying to prove he had not stolen his neighbor's property. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, this oath was used to prove that no citizen in an area was guilty of shedding blood. And in Numbers chapter 5, the exculpatory oath was used by a woman to prove that she had not violated her marriage vows. If a defendant took the exculpatory oath, then the suit was usually decided in that person's favor. However, if a person refused to take the exculpatory oath, it was an admission of guilt, and he was branded with the crime. For example, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 2 speaks of he who fears the oath. He's afraid to take the oath because he knows that he is guilty. So if a perjurer of the exculpatory oath, a person took the oath but they committed perjury, they actually ended up lying, if they wanted to clear themselves of perjury and get forgiveness for their violation of the oath, they had to follow the prescription found in Leviticus 6, verses 1 through 7. That's the first kind of oath, the exculpatory oath. The second kind of oath is the adjuration. The adjuration. This was an adjuration or a summons to appear and give testimony or information. This summons was announced to the entire community. In Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, the New International Version says, "If a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he's seen or learned about, he will be held responsible." So here is a public charge. If anybody knows anything about this crime, you must come forward and testify. And if a person doesn't come forward and testify, they are actually lying under oath. They're saying under oath, "I don't know anything about this crime." This apparently is why Achan and his entire family was destroyed in Joshua chapter 7. Apparently, the camp had been placed under the adjuration. Anyone knowing anything about the crime should come forward and testify, and none of Achan's family did. So they violated the adjuration and they were held responsible for withholding information. And if somebody does withhold information and they later repent and they want forgiveness, they have to follow the prescription found in Leviticus 5, verses 5 through 13. So there's first the exculpatory oath, number two, the adjuration, and number three, the voluntary oath. The voluntary oath. And really, this is the vow. And although taking this oath was voluntary, as the name suggests, the voluntary oath or the vow, once it was made, it was obligatory, according to Leviticus 5 and verse 4. And a person must keep even his rash vow, even if it results in his own harm. Psalm 15, verse 4. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 2 through 5 says this, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and do not let your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." Now, suppose a person takes the voluntary oath or makes the vow, and then they break it. Well, Leviticus chapter 5, verses 5 through 13 explains how to receive atonement after violating this vow or this voluntary oath. In summary, the people of the Old Testament were told to make few vows, and they were commanded to keep the vows and the oaths they did make. Serious punishment was promised to those who violated the oath or vow. These were the teachings Jesus was referring to in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Now, in verse 34, Matthew 5, verse 34, he says, "But I say to you, do not swear at all." To begin our study of this verse, I want to notice this critical point. Some people swore, even in the New Testament, with God's approval, even though Jesus said, "Swear not at all." All right? Listen to that again. That's a very important statement. Some people swore, even in the New Testament, with God's approval, even though Jesus said, "Swear not at all." First, Jesus answered a question under oath. In Matthew 26, verse 63 through 64, Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." This is the adjuration oath that we talked about earlier, and the King James Version uses the word adjuration in this passage. Jesus did not denounce the high priest and say, "Oh, you shouldn't talk like that." He did not condemn him for using God's name in that manner. But Jesus seemed to regard this as a perfectly legitimate use of God's name. Then, and only then, did Jesus answer the question put before him. In fact, to have refused to answer under oath like this would have been looked upon as an admission that Jesus was not God's Son. So it seems rather strange that Jesus would answer under oath when he instructed his disciples, "Swear not at all," because Jesus usually practiced what he preached to others. So that's the first thing I notice, is that Jesus swore even though he told others, "Swear not at all." Number two, the Apostle Paul swore in God's name. In Romans 1, verse 9, Paul writes, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." God is my witness. If you remember the definition of an oath that we noticed earlier, an oath is a solemn declaration calling upon God as a witness. And that's what Paul is doing in Romans 1, verse 9. Paul is taking an oath in Romans 1, verse 9, saying, basically, under oath to God, "I am telling you, I pray for you without ceasing." Very strong declaration. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, "But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no." Here, he's calling upon God as a witness. That's the definition of an oath. In verse 23, 2 Corinthians 1, 23, "Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth." Well, if we use these same words in a court of law today, every civil authority present would accept it. They'd say, "Yes, that man is swearing to an oath." They would agree that we were swearing to the truth that we were speaking. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, "Now concerning the things which you which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie, calling upon God as a witness to the truth of what he's speaking. That's an oath. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. Again, calling upon God as witness. He's swearing to God that he has affection for these people. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Calling upon God as a witness, you see. Swearing. And verse 10, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And so, the Apostle Paul and Jesus both swore to oaths. But number three, the Apostle Paul applies an Old Testament passage about swearing. He applies it to Christians. In Isaiah 45, verse 23, the Old Testament says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and will not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. Here, God is swearing, and he is swearing that every tongue shall take an oath. The historical setting of Isaiah 45:23 seems to be that one day even Gentiles will swear allegiance to God. In other words, they will take a loyalty oath that they will be loyal to God. Well, this passage is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 14, verse 11, where the Bible says, it is written, as I live, says the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. To confess to God, Isaiah 45, verse 23 says, to take an oath to God. And so, to confess to God is to swear to God, according to Isaiah. Apparently, when a person obeys the gospel and is baptized into Christ, he is, in effect, taking an oath or making a vow to be loyal to God. And that's why falling away makes a person worse off than they were before they were converted. 2 Peter 2, verses 20 and 21. You compare that with Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, where Solomon said, better not to vow than to vow and not keep the vow. See, a man has lied to God when he quits the church, when he gets baptized and is converted. He's saying to God, I will always be faithful and loyal to you. And when he falls away, he has just committed perjury. He has broken his oath to God. All right? So Jesus swore, Paul swore. Number three, Paul applied a passage about swearing to Christian. Number four, the Apostle Paul puts some Christians under oath. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27, Paul writes, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. That word charge is the Greek verb horkidzo. And horkidzo, according to the lexicon, means to put to an oath. That's Greenfield's lexicon, to put to an oath. So Christians are put under oath to read the epistle in front of all the holy brethren. Right? Number five, the Apostle Paul and others made vows. In Acts chapter 18, verse 18, Paul had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. Remember, a vow is a voluntary oath. Paul and others vowed to things. They took voluntary oaths. Number six, an angel from God swore. In Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. So an angel of God is swearing. And number seven, God himself swore to an oath. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. This passage does not have the negative tone towards swearing that you would expect if all swearing of all kind were forbidden. So the fact that God that Jesus, that an angel, and that the Apostle Paul all took oaths, they swore, they made vows. That shows that the prohibition on swearing in Matthew 5, verse 34, is limited. Jesus was not forbidding all swearing in all places for all time. He was forbidding a certain kind of swearing, a certain kind of oath. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Have you ever seen a bumper sticker that says, "Don't drink and drive"? What does that mean? Does that mean no drinking of any kind? Or does that mean no drinking of a certain kind while you're driving a vehicle? Well, "don't drink and drive" means don't drink alcoholic beverages while driving a car. That's what that means. So if you didn't know better, somebody that wasn't used to American language, they might see "don't drink and drive" as a prohibition against all drinking. Can't even drink a can of Coke. But no, it's talking about don't drink a certain kind of drink. So in the same way, when Jesus said "swear not at all," he went on to specify exactly what he meant. He was saying, "don't swear at all like this." And now he begins to explain, "don't swear at all like how? By heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, or by your own head." Notice, there is no New Testament passage forbidding swearing or taking oaths in the name of God. You remember Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, it was very careful to show that it was sinful to swear in any other way besides in God's name. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Why is Jesus forbidding swearing by heaven, by the earth, by Jerusalem, or by your head, but he's not forbidding swearing by the name of God? Well, these Jews had come up with a false thought, a false doctrine. They were thinking that you don't have to keep your vow, you don't have to keep your word and tell the truth if the oath was not mentioned in the name of God. And the more valuable the object was by which you swore, the more binding the oath becomes. For example, if you swear by the earth, well, that's kind of important. You kind of need to tell the truth. But if you swear by heaven, you really need to tell the truth because you swore by heaven, not just the earth. And only when these Jews swore in God's name, only then did they feel duty-bound to tell the truth. Listen to this passage. I'm reading from Matthew 23, verses 16 through 19. Jesus said, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated to perform it.' Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that's on it, he is obligated to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift?" You see, these Jews believed that only the oath offered upon the gold of the temple was binding. Only then did they have to tell the truth. And only the oath offered on the gift of the altar was binding. To swear just by the temple or to swear just by the altar, why, that's not binding. You don't have to tell the truth under that situation. They didn't believe they were obligated to tell the truth unless they were under oath. And then it had to be a special kind of oath, an oath in the name of God. Well, Jesus condemns their entire system. Their oaths were defeating the very thing for which the oath was designed, and that was to serve the truth. Now, Matthew 5, verse 34 through 36. Jesus said, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Jesus is saying, you can't get away from God. You can't get away from God by not mentioning His name. And if you swear by heaven and you think you're getting away with lying because you didn't mention God's name when you told your lie, listen, if you swear by heaven, that's just as binding as if you had sworn using God's name, because heaven is His throne. Isaiah 66 verse 1 and Matthew 23 verse 22. And you're not going to get away with anything when you swear by heaven and then lie. When you swear by the earth, why, that's just as binding as if you had sworn by God, because it's His footstool. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. And you're not going to get away with committing perjury just because you swore by the earth and didn't mention God's name. You, those who swore by Jerusalem, that's just as binding as if they had used God's name, because it's the city of the great King. Psalm 87 verse 3. Or if you swear by your own head, well, that's just as binding as using God's name, because He's controlling even the color of your hair. And swearing by these inanimate objects like heaven and earth and Jerusalem and your head, it's improper, because none of these inanimate objects or places can verify if you're telling the truth, and none of these things can exercise vengeance upon you if you break your word and tell a lie. But if you swear by God, God knows if you're telling the truth, and He can exercise vengeance upon a person that breaks their oath. And so don't think you're going to get away with telling a lie just because you didn't swear in the name of God. Now, we want to notice what James taught on this same subject in James chapter 5, verse 12. There the Bible says, "Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Here, James 5, verse 12 says, don't swear by heaven or by earth or any other oath. The Greek language, which the New Testament was written in, the Greek language has two words that are translated into English as the word other. First, there is the word allos, and this means another of the same kind. The other word is the word heteros, and this means another of a different kind. James used the word that means another of the same kind. He used the word allos. And he wanted to forbid all oaths of the same kind of which he was speaking. Don't swear by heaven, by the earth, or any other oath of the same kind as these. If James had wanted to forbid all oaths of all kinds, he would have used the word heteros, which means don't swear by heaven or the earth or by any other oath of a different kind. But he didn't use that word heteros. He used the word allos. Don't swear by heaven or the earth or any other oath of the same kind as these. Now we come to verse 37, Matthew 5:37. The King James says, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatever is more than these cometh of evil." The King James Version is actually superior to the New King James Version in this verse. The New King James Version leaves out any equivalent of the word communication. That's the Greek word logos. And this indicates casual speech or daily conversation. From this passage, verse 37, we learn this. The oaths which Jesus was condemning and which He was forbidding in the previous verses were not judicial oaths. No court of the Jews would allow men to swear by their own head or swear by the altar or swear by the temple or swear by Jerusalem. No court would have allowed that. The oaths that Jesus was condemning had three qualities about them. Number one, they were oaths that men were making in their daily conversation. Number two, they were pronounced over trivial matters. And number three, they were made with the intent of circumventing the force of a solemn oath. In other words, here's a person that wants to add force to what they're saying, but they don't want the penalty that accompanies a solemn oath. And so they avoid saying the name of God, and in the event they don't keep their word or they don't tell the truth, they don't want the penalty for telling a lie. What are some examples of these kind of oaths or curses today? When people use the word gosh, or the word golly, or the word gee, or the word heck, or the word darn, the list could go on and on. And you're aware of what I'm talking about. These are curse words and swear words in the purest sense of the meaning. These words, like gosh, golly, gee, heck, darn, what they are trying to do is they are designed to prevent saying the actual name of God. Number two, they are attempting to circumvent the force of a solemn oath. Number three, they are used in daily conversation, not in courts of law. Number four, they are pronounced over the most trivial and mundane matters. And number five, they desecrate the name of the God of heaven because of their frequent and casual use. And people who use these words, these euphemisms, they say, "Oh, I didn't mean anything by using that. I didn't mean God himself. I didn't actually say God's name." Listen, that's exactly what the Jews were saying when they swore by heaven, by the earth, by Jerusalem, or by their own heads. They were saying, "I didn't mean anything by it. I didn't mean I was taking a solemn oath. I didn't actually say the name of God." Well, that's what people do and argue when they use these euphemisms like gosh, golly, gee, heck. You see, the exact wording doesn't matter. James, you remember in James 5 and verse 12, told us not to swear by heaven or the earth or any other oath of the same kind. But we have brethren today saying much worse than this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, "I say to you that every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Jesus said, "Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay." That word communication comes from the Greek word logos, logos. And the context indicates our daily conversation, our routine speech. Jesus is forbidding habitual swearing to everything in our daily conversation. J.W. McGarvey said this, quote, "Instead of an oath for confirmation on ordinary occasions, Jesus enjoins a simple affirmation or denial, yea, yea, or nay, nay," end quote. We may not use swear words in our daily speech to emphasize the truth of our statements. On ordinary occasions, we must use a simple yes or no. Now, question, why can't we swear and take oaths to every single thing we say? Because Jesus said, whatever is more than these, whatever is more than yes, yes, or no, no, whatever is more than that comes from the evil one. Notice the swearing that Jesus is condemning came from the evil one. The solemn judicial oath originated with God, not from the evil one. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13 proves that. Would God have sworn to an oath if judicial swearing originated from the devil? Would Jesus have used an oath if the oath originated from the devil? What about that angel in Revelation or the Apostle Paul? But listen, swearing to everything in daily conversation does originate with the evil one because it profanes the solemn name of God. It tends to make men feel that they're not obligated to tell the truth unless they're under oath, and then it has to be a certain kind of oath. Have you ever seen a man who swears to everything? He says, for example, I swear I can bench press 500 pounds. I swear I can get by on 1 hour of sleep every day. I swear I could have any girl I wanted. Yeah, right. But you know, when we hear a man who swears to everything, that's pretty good evidence he's not telling the truth in anything, and that we should stop and be on our guard because he is ready to tell us a whopper. He knows his reputation is no good and his simple word is worthless. And so he has to add weight to what he's saying. And he's taking oaths in his daily conversation. We have to develop a reputation of being truthful people. When we say yes in our daily conversation, we mean it just as much as if we were in a courtroom taking a solemn oath. And as we look back at this text, we see that Jesus is not only forbidding the use of oaths in daily conversation, but he's also condemning evasive speech. He said, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. James words it just a little bit differently in James 5, verse 12. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. In other words, when you say yes, you do not have some hidden meaning to that word yes. Now, to illustrate this, I'm going to tell you something that I used to do with my own mother. When I was a little boy, we'd get ready to go to town. We're going to go to town, go shopping. And before Mama would take us to town, we had to get ready. And we had to kind of pass her test of being ready. And she always would ask us three things. Have you washed your face and brushed your teeth and put on plenty of deodorant? And, you know, when I was a kid, I reached the point where I was tired of brushing my teeth, and I was tired of washing my face, and I was tired of putting on plenty of deodorant. And so when my mother would go down her checklist and she would say, did you wash your face? Did you brush your teeth? You put on plenty of deodorant? I'd say, yes, ma'am. And then underneath my breath, where she couldn't hear me, I'd say very softly, last week. You see, now, strictly speaking, I didn't say anything false, but there was a hidden secret. I was holding something back. It left a false impression, and that's wrong. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and let your no mean no. You mean everything that the word yes implies. You don't have a secret meaning to that word yes or no. Now, this is what the Catholic Church calls mental reservation. The New Catholic Encyclopedia says this, quote, if, for example, a wife has been unfaithful, but after her lapse has received the sacrament of penance, is asked by her husband if she has committed adultery, she could truthfully reply, I am free from sin. The speaker does not question the hearer's right to know a truth. He presents the truth as discoverable but not disclosed. He has made no false statement, but has allowed an admissible ambiguity, foreseeing a possible or even probable deception, end quote. Now, in other words, what the Catholic Encyclopedia is saying is you can say something, leave a false impression, and that's not a lie. And they can call it the truth if they want to, but when you draw the bottom line and add it up, it is a lie. The Catholic Encyclopedia goes on and says, quote, simplicity in speech is to be regarded as obligatory under ordinary circumstances, end quote. How about that? Under ordinary circumstances, you should tell the truth and not hold back information that leaves a false impression. Now, you know, if we all thought long enough, well, we could come up with a just reason to use evasive speech and deceive people. Well, the Catholics aren't the only ones who teach their members that they may lie. The Jehovah's Witnesses do the same thing. In their book, Aid to Bible Understanding, here's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, quote, lying generally involves saying something false to a person who's entitled to know the truth, end quote. Well, I suppose that's why Jehovah's Witnesses lie most of the time when they come to my house. They tell me, oh, I'll be back, and I'll have a Bible study with you. And they never come back. You know, I suppose that they figure I'm not entitled to the truth. And lying is when you say something to a person who is entitled to know the truth. I guess I must not be entitled to the truth, and they're free to tell me lies. You know, if we all thought about it, we could all figure out some reason why anybody's not entitled to the truth, couldn't we? The witnesses go on and write this in their book, Aid to Bible Understanding, quote, "While malicious lying is definitely condemned in the Bible, it does not mean that a person is under obligation to divulge truthful information to people who are not entitled to it," end quote. Well, that is exactly what Jesus was forbidding when he said, "Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay." Now, are all oaths forbidden today? What about taking a judicial oath in a courtroom or before a notary public? Is Jesus condemning that? The answer is absolutely not. He is not condemning a formal judicial oath in a court of law. On solemn occasions, before the magistrates, even Jesus answered a question under oath. Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64. In Hebrews 6, verse 16, the Bible says, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." An oath, according to this passage, puts a serious matter to rest. The writer doesn't say that it's wrong to swear. In fact, he seems to accept it as legitimate and right under the correct circumstances. Now, it makes some people cringe when the preacher says, "You can take an oath in a court of law," because Jesus said, "Swear not at all." And it makes people cringe, you see. But you know, no one thinks anything about a young couple taking wedding vows. Now, you know, wedding vows are a voluntary oath. And matter of fact, if a young couple wanted to get married but refused to take the voluntary oath, why, we would raise our eyebrows and we would be suspicious about this. Listen, the swearing Jesus and James condemned was swearing by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, by your head, or by any other oath of a similar nature. The object of Jesus' new legislation was to stop this indiscriminate, glib oath-taking and to show that taking an oath was a very solemn matter, something that must be reserved only for special occasions that are solemn and vital. What then is the contrast between the Old Testament teaching on oaths and what Jesus is now teaching on oath? Here's the contrast. The Old Testament guarded the sacredness of truth in court, and the New Testament guards the sacredness of truth out of court. The truths that Jesus taught here on the mountain were not addressed in the Old Testament scriptures. He taught that casual oaths and casual swearing in daily conversation were unnecessary. There's no need to swear when a simple affirmation is sufficient. Just say yes or no in your daily conversation. Number two, casual swearing comes from the evil one. It profanes the name of God. It desensitizes men's consciences. And number three, Jesus is teaching any evasive speech with the intent of deceiving is wrong. So in essence, Jesus taught that a simple yes and no in our daily conversation was just as serious and just as binding as judicial oaths uttered in the name of God. And the Old Testament never taught that. In conclusion, our world is starving for men and women of integrity, people who are trustworthy. And what we need worse than anything else is a restoration of old-time, downright honesty. Nothing is hurting the influence of the church more than the absence of truthfulness and honesty. In Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." Psalm 15, verse 1 through 4, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hill. Verse 4, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's the one going to heaven, the one who swears and he keeps his word even if it hurts. Well, thanks for considering our study on this subject of swear not at all. I hope that it was helpful to you in understanding what the Lord taught, and I would appeal to you, if you have never taken your oath to be loyal to God, I would call upon you to consider doing that. The Bible says, before the Lord every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, in Romans chapter 14. And as we saw from the book of Isaiah, that means to swear an oath of loyalty to the Lord. Now, if you're here and you have never obeyed the gospel, you've never taken an oath of loyalty, if you want forgiveness from your sins, you have to be converted and take that oath of loyalty to the Lord. And it happens when you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, John 3, verse 16. You must repent of your sins, change your evil ways, and start doing what's right, Luke 13, verse 3. And then you must confess and say with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 10, verse 10. And finally, you must be immersed in water, baptized, for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. When you do that, you are calling upon the name of the Lord, Acts 22, verse 16. This is when you're taking your oath of loyalty to the Lord. And then you must keep your word and be loyal to the Father from this day forward. If you've never obeyed the gospel, I encourage you to find a member of the Lord's church and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins.